Spirit Blade Underground, episode 290. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for System 5. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 290.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and very unique community you're invited to check out at ChristianGeekCentral.com. I'm Peter Franzen from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources designed to equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and me to live more and more for Christ. For more information and free goodies, check out spiritblade.net. On the show today, a conversation with the hosts of the Strangers and Aliens podcast that I've very much been looking forward to sharing with you guys, and a review of Thor: The Dark World. Let's get to it. Well, I'm sitting here talking with Ben Avery, Dr. Jace O'Neill, and Steve McDonald of the Strangers and Aliens podcast. Guys, thanks for making time to talk to me.
Thanks for having us on.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so what is this animal? What is Strangers and Aliens?
It's a podcast.
Or Steve. What is this animal? I'm sorry, I was confused.
So it's a podcast. Well, great. I think we're done here then, right?
I think that pretty much covers everything. I mean, it's a podcast about kind of the intersection or the nexus of Christianity and imagination, or science fiction and fantasy and spiritual ideas and that kind of thing. And it's a conversational podcast. We get on. We have topics. We talk about them. We have listener feedback. They engage the topics sometimes, sometimes not. But
and Ben, you're forgetting the main thing. We give out free gifts every single episode. I mean, really great things like $100 bills and stuff. Not really.
To every listener.
Yeah, to every single listener. So if you're wanting something, come to our podcast.
But wow.
Yeah. I'm just kidding. We can't really afford that.
Old issues of like Secret Wars 2. We have, you know, lots of stuff to give away.
Yeah, Ben's too cheap, so sorry.
Yeah, right.
So basically, we just have a lot of fun and give each other a hard time in a fun, playful way.
So is there a typical structure to the show, or is it like you take a topic, you throw it on the table, and you just beat it into merciless submission and then roll the credits, or what do you guys do?
It depends on who's leading the discussion. Usually, if Ben or I are leading, there's usually some structure. Mm-hmm. When Steve is leading,
chaos.
It is all over the place because
we chaos.
For instance, we'll try to limit it to give us the top three villains or something like that, and of course, Steve will give us 35. Villains.
But don't do it in three categories.
Yeah,
exactly.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly.
You said top three. Here's my top three categories.
Mm-hmm. So
it's very conversational. It's very fluid. We usually have structure, but there's a lot of wiggle room within that structure.
Yeah, we usually come up with, talking points, but we don't try to say, talking point number one, here's talking point number two. We always try to, and I think we succeed, we just let it flow naturally into the next talking point.
Okay, so you guys are just kind of bouncing ideas off each other, bringing your own views and opinions. So what kind of makes you guys unique? I mean, as you consider the different views you guys have had and look back at the conversations you had, just each of you, if you would, one at a time, give me an idea of, who you are. What's your unique perspective compared to the others that you're coming from in the podcast? Ben, how about we start with you?
Okay. Well, my unique perspective is that I'm usually right about what we're talking about.
That's helpful.
I agree.
You know, part of my unique perspective comes from my comic book background, and my background as a writer. Now, we're all writers, but we all approach story from different points of view, and that's one big part of a podcast is talking about story and how story, you know, affects lives, and how you know, Jesus used stories and that kind of thing. You know, some of my other, you know, another big part of our backgrounds comes down to, you know, what has influenced us in the past. And, you know, what, with me, it is a lot of comic books influence, a lot of sci-fi movies and that kind of thing. You know, we all have a similar background, but it's how we approach that background with being fans of the different things we're fans of. And I tend to be fans of things that, you know, some mainstream stuff like Star Trek and that kind of thing, but there's also the weird stuff that just, you know, no one else would ever like Secret Wars 2 or you know, The Star Lost from the early 70s Canada sci-fi.
I thought you were gonna say Dolly Parton's 9 to 5 movie.
Oh,
what a way to make
that's a different podcast.
Oh, I'm a fan of Straight Talk myself.
Yeah. Wow, Peter, I'm embarrassed that you know that conversation. I'm blushing for you.
Wow. Okay, Dr. Jace, what are you? Are you an evil mad scientist or a rapper of some kind, or what's going on there?
I've done both, actually. So yeah, no, I have a different background. Of course, like Ben, I'm also an author. Written books and such, but where we differ is that I also have an acting background. I used to be an acting agent. I also was an actor myself.
Okay.
Both theater and television and film. And so so I approach things a lot of times. If we're talking about story, we all talk about story, but I will often go in and for the acting and the lines and different things like that, motivations, character arcs, and a different. We all do that, but I approach it from a slightly different, as a performer, a slightly different way. But also, I'm an academic as well. I teach at Regent University, so I teach a variety of things. But one of the things I teach is cinema, television, and theater. So we're constantly breaking down movies and so on and so forth. So that's. On top of that, I'm a pastor, so I use story every Sunday as we preach. And as far as how we differentiate, I'm by far probably the youngest person of the three of us because
by far.
Steve, you know, was around when Noah was roaming the earth. So
triple digits.
So he can tell you how story has evolved over the last, you know.
Yeah, because I was there.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, so how about you, Steve? Where are you coming from?
I'm a school bus driver, so that must tell you just about everything you need to know about my background to be doing this podcast.
Yeah, I was going to say, a.k.a. bravest man on earth.
Yeah, that's true. He's like a superhero.
I have the best kids in the world on my bus. I don't know why, but they all come to my bus. I'm sort of, I guess, the failed writer of the three of us here. I used to be trying to write. Nowadays, I don't do too much of it. I do the VBS at our church every year. Outside of that, I don't do a lot of writing anymore. For, you know, whatever reasons, this isn't the podcast to get into it. But you can chime in here, but I'm sort of the curmudgeon of the group. I'm the older guy who, you know, sort of I have my heels dug into, you know, the late 70s. And, you know, hard for me to wiggle out of those things. You know, I read comic books in the 80s, and then in the 90s, I sort of shut it down. So, you know, talk to me about anything in the 90s, it's going to be like, well, how come those Image Comics guys had to ruin it? You know, so, you know, I also like a lot of older forms of entertainment, too, like the old-time radio, which both of those guys like as well. But, you know, more of the older stuff. I mean, I have, you know, record albums that I still listen to and things like that. People, I don't know if they know what those are anymore. Wait,
yeah, I was going to say, what is a record album?
Look it up on Wikipedia.
Book,
like, I think it's...
It keeps records that, in, right?
Yeah. Yeah, what is that?
Yeah.
Lists sort of like and stuff like that.
But, you know, I think I sort of represent the old guard a little bit more. you know, I think Ben sort of broadens it out, and he sort of tries to champion, you know, almost anything. You know, if there's a bad movie, he's the guy that has something good to say about it.
Unless it's Riddick.
Unless it's Riddick. You know, Dr. Jace, a lot of times he skews more towards, you know, what's new, what's now, what's wow. You know, anything before 2001, you know.
Except for 2001 Space Odyssey, which was.
All right, anything before 2002, it's going to be a little hazy because, you know, he was a child before then. So, I think I sort of am the back end of the entire operation.
Yeah, you guys have a broader kind of a demographic representation than I initially thought, and you combine that with, you know, basically just talking about, you know, sci-fi, fantasy, all those things, which are now, you know, more and more less of like this off in the corner, you know, outcast kind of stuff, and more popular and mainstream. So obviously a show like yours is going to have pretty broad appeal. But when you guys think about putting your show together, do you have somebody in mind that you could describe to me who would just really especially enjoy what you guys are doing?
50-year-old women.
50-year-old women?
Yeah,
no. This is going to sound like I'm trying to give a pithy answer, but it's not. I mean, the audience we're reaching out to is us. Mm. I mean, mm-hmm. it's people like us, you know, people
so God,
who are...
God have mercy on all of our souls.
Yeah. but people who are Christians and people who are, you know, into the geek stuff and mm-hmm. into the sci-fi, the fantasy, the comic books, the stuff that, you know, that engages your imagination in different ways and in what used to be unpopular ways.
Hmm. All right.
But yeah, how...
And I think that our backgrounds kind of add to it, because I know that, you know, Ben has some people from his comic books. I have some people who listen because of the books they've bought from me. And then also a lot of my college students have joined on board to the conversation. So, you know, I think we reach a lot of different people, but I think Ben's right. I think we reach a lot of people that are like us in one way or the other.
So what, as you guys look to the future, or maybe as you thought about, you know, putting this thing together to begin with, is there something you have in mind that you would really love to say was accomplished by the podcast in the long term?
Well, for me, it's conversation. Hmm. And as part of that conversation being getting people to think differently about life and about, you know, we're doing the Seven Deadly Sins series, okay, kind of on and off throughout the year. And by doing that, the hope is that, okay, people who listen to that, they're going to maybe think about greed in a way that they hadn't thought of it before. Hmm. Or think about, you know, pride in a way they hadn't thought about before. And then also, along with that, part of the conversational aspect being listeners bringing some ideas to us that we hadn't thought of. And just kind of a little bit of a back and forth. You know, the back and forth between the three of us is the primary thing that you're hearing. But the conversation with the listeners goes, you know, toward that as well. And, you know, reading feedback, you know, the episode we're going to be recording after we're done here, we've got some feedback that we'll have our special guest feedback reader, Shazbot, will be reading. And, you know, it's just fun on one hand. It's just fun. On the other hand, though, hopefully it's thoughtful. And that's why we talk about, you know, it's spirituality and imagination and that.
I have a different view than Ben. I have one purpose and one purpose only. That's to get paid. I'm looking to make a lot of money off this podcast. I'm a church planter.
It's all about the Benjamins and not the Benjamin Averys like the Uncle Ben.
Yeah, so we need this thing to go national and viral and whatever else term I could come up with to bring in some money.
All right, well then let's get you guys some listeners. Where are you guys at online? Where can we find you?
Well, the website for Strangers and Aliens is strangersandaliens.com.
Awesome.
And that's where you'll find, you know, links to everything else. We're on Facebook, facebook.com/strangersandaliens. That's where most of the conversation happens. Cool. You know, as far as our online conversation, we have some people do things on our website, leave comments on our blog posts and that kind of thing. But a lot of the conversation happens on our Facebook page. And then, of course, you can find us at Christian Geek Central.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, yeah. And that's at ChristianGeekCentral.com. And we've got a a forum there, and yeah.
Cool. Well, on that note, and I hadn't said this to you guys before we started recording, but I do want to thank all of you guys for coming on board the network. I can't tell you, I was really excited to hear the news, and I think what you guys are doing is really high quality stuff, and it's really valuable stuff. And I'm honored to have any kind of association with you. So thank you for being a part of the network, and thanks again for making time to talk to me.
Thank you. Coming from you, that really means something. So thank you very much.
My pleasure.
I want to remind you guys to check out the other podcasts in the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, of course, the Theology Gaming podcast, and the Untold podcast. This month on the Untold podcast, the voices won't stop. And they want something horrible, in this R-rated episode by horror writer Jess Hanna. For more information about the CGC Network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Okay. All right. This is, audio journal number 5 since the incident. I'm still pretty sure I've developed some kind of superpowers despite the negative results in the last 4 tests. I'm going to give it another try today after a trip to the hardware store. This is invulnerability test number 1. Healing factor. This is healing factor test number 1. I don't like Thor as a superhero. He speaks in a ridiculous version of Old English and has giant feathery wings on his helmet. In a world of superheroes, he feels to me like the result of a writer running out of ideas who just transplanted an established myth into a comic book setting. Now that said, I find the Ultimate Marvel Universe version of Thor much more interesting, and the film version works even better for my tastes. Except for the fact that his name is still Thor. I still think that's dumb. Thor the Dark World picks up where the Avengers leaves off. Thor's evil half-brother Loki is led to the dungeons of Asgard as Thor endeavors to clean up the mess made by the sadistic trickster. Meanwhile, the 9 realms are entering a state of convergence, only achieved every 5,000 years, making it possible for an ancient race of evil elves to awaken a devastating weapon capable of destroying the universe. If that plot sounds pretty standard, that's because it is. Nothing really compelling or original about the story here. It's just a classic framework on which to hang great visual designs and action pieces. Plus one wash basin scene for no purpose but to make me feel muscularly inadequate as a man. Seriously, no dialogue, nothing moving the story, just muscle getting washed off with water. It may never be said that Hollywood is only capable of objectifying women. The sets and costumes are a nice upgrade from the first movie, which looked just slightly more like plastic and rubber. This film has the budget I wanted the first to have, allowing a full realization of Asgard and the fantastical realms associated with it. Magic, monsters, and sci-fi technology provide an almost continual spectacle throughout the film. The increasingly popular mashup of fantasy and science fiction is visually explored in this movie like few have done before it, and it makes for a fantastical experience I'd love to see more of in big-budget films. Performances are all solid, once again, with the standout being Tom Hiddleston as Loki, but the script doesn't give the cast as much to work with this time around. And here lies part of the weakness of the film. The frequent jokes are mostly duds. The wonderful family drama of the first film is virtually absent this time, and I still have no idea why Thor and Jane Foster are supposedly attracted to each other, or why I should care that they remain together. I just don't feel it. I don't even feel like in the movie. I was telling my wife after we saw the movie that, like, even when he's like, "No, I've got to save Jane," it's like, "No, that's my important plot device. I have to rescue that." I don't feel like he loves her. I don't feel like she loves him. Or that it's, yeah, I just don't get that. I don't get that at all. I felt about 3 seconds ahead of the dialogue at all times. And that's not a fun place to be when you're watching a movie. Like, he says this, okay, she's going to say this. She says that, okay, he's going to say this. You know,
throughout the whole movie, I felt, particularly with the jokes and stuff like that, the jokes all seemed really kind of obvious types of choices for punchlines and stuff. It was, the whole time, very, very predictable in terms of the dialogue choices. And only once in the movie did I experience a moment of genuine surprise, which I thought was great. But other than that, it was really sadly predictable on a moment-by-moment basis. Likewise, because the film is so thematically and dramatically unengaging, I'd estimate that there is very little chance of worthwhile contemplation or discussion of spiritual matters after watching the movie. Anyway, like most of the Marvel Studios movies to this point, Thor is a good, solid film in many respects, but not truly ambitious or outstanding. So to sum up, it's rated PG-13 for sequences of intense sci-fi action and violence and some suggestive content. I give it a quality score of 8.5 out of 10 and a relevant score of 5.0 out of 10. Kind of a short and sweet review this time around, but there's really not a whole lot that's mind-blowingly memorable about it. It's just a good, solid, fun movie that you'll go and see, that you'll maybe want to add to your collection. I probably will, but at the same time, in many respects, it's a bit forgettable. So there you have it, Thor, The Dark World. Well, guys, there is a world of geekiness out there I'd love to feature more of on the show. If you'd like to contribute a review, news, or other geekery of any kind, go to spiritblade.net/submissions or just shoot me an email at paeter@spiritblade.net.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
In this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy language that, you know, we can kind of take for granted, using a little cultural history and linguistics now and then to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply some of what God has for us in these words today. This time we're looking at a couple of chapters, actually, Exodus 27 and 28. And it's a lot of text. I'm not going to read it because a lot of it is very kind of these diagrammy, blueprinty kind of stuff. But what I want to do is just give you an overview of what's going on in these verses, and then just some observations I'm pulling out of them about what I think we can conclude about who God is and the nature of humanity's default state in relationship to God based on these verses. So first, in Exodus chapter 27, looking at just verses 1 through 8, the altar in the tabernacle, or I should say maybe outside of the tabernacle itself, had horns, as it were, coming out from each corner. In the ancient Near East, the horn was a symbol of power. The horns of the altar also came to mean help and sanctuary to the people of Israel, as evidenced by a story found in 1 Kings chapter 1. Specifically, you can look at 1 Kings 1 verse 50, and then also 1 Kings 2 verse 28. Sacrifices were offered on this altar, and in the coming weeks we'll talk about those sacrifices in more detail and what their purpose was. But they were offered on this altar, and the process communicated Yahweh's power and his rescuing mercy at work. Now, we should be even more confident today that regardless of, you know, what we might feel, Christ's sacrifice of himself was more than powerful enough to remove the burden of guilt from us. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. And when we get back to the New Testament, I think we're going to go to Hebrews next. I think it's just a logical follow-up here. It kind of reads as a commentary to the kind of stuff that we're exploring right now. So I know I've been kind of repeatedly quoting. It's going to be even more fun when we get to Hebrews after having laid this kind of groundwork for it. We'll be able to look back and say, wow, look at what we have. In light of what the status quo was. Anyway, all of this kind of hanging out in this Old Testament, oh man, this is really like intense, like all this stuff about God's wrath and holiness and the separation and stuff. And if it feels like I'm kind of beating that horse to death, well, maybe I am just a little bit, so that we can kind of hammer that sense of that status quo into our brains, so that when we get to Hebrews, we're going to see in that text just what we have, what took place on the cross, and the significance of that. It's gonna be really cool. Anyway, but just in talking about, you know, this idea of Christ's sacrifice being more than enough to remove the burden of guilt from us, I'd point you to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. In the ESV, it reads, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, looking at verses 9 through 19 of this chapter, these verses describe the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle. It was customary in ancient temple architecture for a structure to be built that would surround the temple, separating it from the mundane world. This is the purpose that the courtyard served as it surrounded the tabernacle. So again, we see the continued theme of God's desire to be with people, but the recognition that there still needs to be a separation of some kind because of our sin. All right, so now moving on to Exodus chapter 28, looking at verses 1 through 30, these verses describe the clothing of the high priest. Aaron and all the high priests who followed him in this unique role were set apart by clothing designed to be beautiful, meaningful, and purposeful. The ephod was a central part of the uniform. The multiple colors and gold in its design draw attention to its importance. The fact that the names of the tribes of Israel were inscribed on the onyx stones in the ephod indicated that the high priest represented all the people of Israel to God as he carried out his duties. And this point is emphasized by also engraving the names of the tribes on the 12 stones on the breastplate of the uniform. So in this, we see once again God's holiness and the need as a result for a mediator between God and humanity. In the following verses, however, we see his desire for a living, breathing relationship with humanity. Verse 30 refers to the Urim and Tummim. The Urim and Tummim are not described as being made, unlike, you know, most of the other things that we see in these passages, which some scholars see as an indication that they had already been in use in some fashion. They were already kind of part of the culture of these this newly born nation, something they'd picked up along the way somewhere, but were now being given a specific context for use. Uniforms and stones with similarities to Aaron's uniform, the high priest's uniform, and the Urim and Tummim are known to have existed elsewhere in the ancient Near East. So this may be another instance in which Yahweh uses ideas that people are already familiar with to communicate truth. We learn from other biblical sources that the Urim and Tummim were used to determine the will of Yahweh on specific issues from time to time. Look at 1 Samuel 14, verses 37 to 41, 1 Samuel 23, verses 9 through 11, and also 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. So it was a way to almost converse with God, but, you know, without the certain death that would come from being in his full presence. So God sort of reaching out to his people with a live connection, as it were. Now, I briefly felt jealous of the Hebrews for this access to Yahweh. I mean, that's really amazing when you think about that. But after a little bit more thought, I realized the shortcomings of both this communication system and the relationship the Israelites had with God compared to what we as believers in Christ have today. They only had, we take this for granted, they only had what we have in terms of God's word. They had a fraction of God's written words compared to us, with extremely limited access because of both the number of copies available to them and limitations in education. Additionally, there was only one Urim and one Tumim, meaning access to this form of communication with God was very limited. Now, while it may not have the dramatic flair of two sacred stones delivering answers to direct questions, the Bible is an unparalleled source of wisdom for figuring out life's toughest choices. In fact, the Bible is sufficient on its own, to equip us for every moral decision we may ever have to make. Where do I get that from? Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In the ESV, it reads, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All right, and now looking at Exodus 28, verses 31 through 35. We get this kind of pomegranate design on the high priest uniform, and that's believed to have had a symbolic attachment to Yahweh's promise of a land for Israel, since pomegranates in Scripture are usually associated with the fertility of land. For examples of that, you can look at Numbers 20, verse 5, Joel 1, 12, and Haggai 2, 19. It just kind of pops up when they're talking about the state of a land's fertility, and pomegranates are kind of thrown in there somewhere as part of that whole thing. God made promises of a real, tangible land for Israel, and these pomegranates and the design of the priest's uniform were a reminder of that. It's not entirely clear to me why the sound of the bells on Aaron's uniform would prevent his death. Several reference books imply that, according to tradition, the bells notified other priests if Aaron were to die in Yahweh's presence, but this doesn't explain how the use of the bells might actually prevent his death, as I think the text seems to suggest here. One interesting historical commentary suggested that the bells created an increased awareness of Aaron's own movements, you know, so whenever he moves, he hears a little jingle, and then when he moves a little more, he hears a louder jingle and stuff, you know, so making him, like, ultra-mindful of his movements and making him very aware of himself, and so that he'll be more thoughtful about his duties and that they'll be done exactly as instructed by Yahweh, that he won't be reckless, he'll be very careful and solemn in his movements, and thus prevent his punishment by death as a result of neglect or disobedience. So I found that not conclusive, but I found that interesting and maybe a little bit more compelling than some of the other explanations that have been offered for that. Either way, what's clear from these verses is that coming into God's presence was no casual meetup at the coffee shop. One oversight, one lapse in protocol could mean death. And when we set aside our desire to justify ourselves and ignore our natural default to evil, it's pretty clear that this kind of expectation just kind of makes sense when dealing with a completely holy, completely other, unfathomable and perfect being like Yahweh. If there really is a single being in existence who is truly perfect in every way, I mean, do you really want to say, you know, he should just kind of let go of his standards to hang out with me? No, we should never desire a being like that to compromise their perfection. We would want that perfection to stay in existence. It makes a lot more sense to be excited about the existence of a being like that and start looking for a way that we can be with them, hang out with them, interact with them, since they'll be more incredible and wonderful than anything we've ever dreamed of in this pervasively flawed life. And the moment we say, you know, well, I'm content for you to just kind of be okay with me and my mess, you know, then that person is less amazing. They've compromised themselves, and they're content with evil to just kind of exist, and it doesn't bother them, and they're not that infinite perfect being that everyone would love to spend time with and hang out with, and yeah. Anyway. So anyway, by now, and maybe over the last few times we've been in Exodus, you might have noticed a pattern. I certainly did. God has been repeatedly putting on display two characteristics in the Old Testament. One, his perfection and his holiness, which separates him from us, and two, his desire to have a relationship with us despite that separation. The high priest was a key component in reconciling these two characteristics, but even he couldn't do it more than superficially. So let's get back to the text and look at Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38. The high priest was to wear an engraving on his turban, which said, "Holy to Yahweh." To be holy means, it just means to be set apart. The high priest's entire life was set apart for the purposes of Yahweh. It was devoted to Yahweh. The fact that the high priest would bear the guilt from the things worshipers brought to Yahweh, that has two possible meanings that I found. It may be a symbolic burden, since the high priest ultimately is responsible for how sacrifices are processed and for his work on the Day of Atonement on behalf of Israel. It may also refer to a more literal burden, meaning that the high priest is held responsible if any sacrifices are offered in a way that that is not appropriate. Now, I can't help but notice that Jesus, our mega high priest, as the Greek literally kind of means in Hebrews 4:14, you know, he was holy to Yahweh. He was completely set apart, completely devoted to Yahweh, and he also took our guilt upon himself when he died on our behalf. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 in the ESV reads, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." As hardcore geeks, we can often feel separated from others, even fellow Christians, and we shouldn't be content with that situation. But as we look for solutions to our separations with other people, we can know that because of Christ, there is nothing that separates us from the love of Yahweh. And I'll leave you with this verse, which I'm sure you've heard before, Romans 8, two verses actually, 8, verse 38 and 39 in the ESV reads, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Devin wrote this week and said, "Peter, I love the show. I am new to the quote-unquote Christian gamer community. I have been a lifelong geek, sci-fi, fantasy, video games, movies, comics, CCGs, and a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. However, recently I decided with my wife to give Dungeons & Dragons a try. I found your podcast in my extensive research into the question, is D&D evil, or RPGs in general, because they contain magic and witchcraft references. Needless to say, I came to the conclusion they were not evil. This is saying a lot coming from a KJV-only independent fundamentalist Baptist as myself. So with that said, I was wondering if you could list a few fantasy and sci-fi books or series. Feel free to email or mention it on the air. I would appreciate any suggestions, books, or anything else for that matter. Thanks a lot for your service, and I look forward to your response. God bless, Devin." Well, thanks so much for the email, Devin. That was very, very encouraging to hear. I think it makes all the difference whether you're an evangelical, a Baptist, a Lutheran, or Episcopalian, to first and foremost be what I guess call a truthian. You know, just asking questions and pursuing truth, even if it makes us uncomfortable or complicates our relationships. It sounds like that's the journey you've put yourself on, and that's a really big deal. So my hat goes off to you. For two reasons, I'd like to recommend that you come by the forums at ChristianGeekCentral.com and introduce yourself. The first reason is that you'll find some like-minded geeks there who love talking geek stuff. But you'll also find great people there that have been or are currently on a similar journey to yours. The second reason I'd recommend the forums is for your question about recommended reading and other forms of entertainment. I'll, of course, give you my recommendations, at least for reading today, but I have pretty particular tastes which may not match yours, so you can get a lot more helpful answers by posing the question on the forums. And that's a great question, by the way. I'm guessing it would get a lot of responses if you put it on the forums. For my money, this is just for me personally, like I said, my tastes run toward the dark. The dark and almost, you know, gritty and, you know, visceral, I guess, is starting to become an overused word. But anyway, I'd recommend Terry Goodkind's Sword of Truth series, which I actually just started rereading again in the absence of any other new fantasy books that that I, you know, was really excited about. And it's been long enough now that I have kind of forgotten. I remember the main plot point of the first book, but after that, the whole series is really hazy to me. I just remember I really loved it. And I'm like, okay, yes, that means that this is the time to reread this series and just enjoy it all over again, hopefully for the first time. And I've really been enjoying the first book. I've, you know, run into lots of surprises. So, you know, thank you, Lord, for a dysfunctional memory. Because I get to experience this great art, this great entertainment again. So anyway, I'd highly recommend Terry Goodkind's Sword of Truth series. And even though he's coming from an objectivist philosophical viewpoint, which is, I think, almost exclusively naturalistic, kind of atheistic in its view, there's a lot of good things in the way he presents that are consistent with being what I would call a Truthian. Now, there are a few points where, I want to say in like book three or something like that, where he gets a little bit inconsistent logically. And I think he feels he's being consistent in applying truth logically and the pursuit of truth logically. But there's some flaws in his logic if you look for it. But on the whole, his logic, it's just a great kind of treatment of the idea of seeking for truth in a fantasy world, and it's, you know, really dark, visceral storytelling and stuff. So, let's see here. Oh, and the first book in that series is called Wizard's First Rule. Even more than that, though, I'd recommend New York Times best-selling Night Angel Trilogy by Brent Weeks. And the name of the first book, hang on, it's on my bookshelf. Where is it? Oh, yeah, okay. The Way of Shadows. The Way of Shadows is the first book in the Night Angel trilogy by Brent Weeks, who happens to be a believer and one I was honored to interview on the podcast a few years ago. Both authors write stories that can be pretty intense and dark, though. So if that's not your thing, I'd recommend Terry Brooks' Shannara series, beginning with The Sword of Shannara. And if you want something specifically with a D&D flavor, since you're kind of getting into that, I'd highly recommend the Dragonlance series of books by Margaret Weiss and Tracy Hickman, starting with Dragons of Autumn Twilight. I'm not much of a sci-fi reader, so that category is definitely one for the forums, I think. But hopefully that's you know, enough to kind of get you started in the fantasy realm. But again, even in that regard, I'd send you to the forums. But anyway, thank you again for the email, Devin. It was very encouraging to read, and it just freaking made my day. So thank you again. Oh, yeah, and I should mention I mispronounced, I think it's pronounced Shannara. That's just kind of a side note, but that was so depressing because, I mean, I've been reading those books for years, been a big fan of Terry Brooks' Shannara series, as I call it, because I look at that and I'm like, two N's, you know, that lends itself in my mind to going Shannara, Shannara, Shannara. But then I saw like a trailer for an upcoming book with a voiceover guy who said Shannara. And then I saw Terry Brooks in an interview and he said Shannara. So if they make a movie, I will train myself to repronounce it Shannara. But I think Terry Brooks dropped the ball in deciding how to pronounce that based on the spelling he gave. I don't know. I'd be interested for any other fans out there. How have you pronounced that? That's a whole like topic in itself. There should be like forums of people getting together and say, okay, how have you pronounced this character's name and all this kind of stuff? Because in fantasy, there's all these kind of weird, whacked out words. And you can just kind of like decide on your way. It like reading the sometimes when I'm reading a new book and there's some character's name who I'm not sure how to pronounce, it like bugs me for the first like sometimes the first third of the book, and I won't quite settle into a pronunciation. I'll waffle back and forth between two different ones, and finally, at some point, I lock into a pronunciation that I have just kind of in my mind. But until then, that's tough. That's tough. So anyway, I am going with Shannara until they make movies of these things. Or I guess they're working on a TV series or something like that for the CW, which is probably going to suck if the Legend of the Seeker was any indication. But hopefully they'll figure out that they need to make it more serious and less hokey than that one. Anyway, I'm getting off on all this kind of stuff. We got to keep going, guys. Feedback, input. I want to hear from you. You can write me just like Devin did and request a review. Give me your thoughts, questions, whatever. It all helps me make the show better. So go to spiritblade.net/underground to record a message with your computer or send me an email at paeter@spiritblade.net. Next week is going to be an off-grid week for me. I haven't had one of those in a while, but I'm going off-grid to devote all of my work hours to development of Spirit Blade, A World of Shadows. Things are going really well with that. I'm hoping to be done with all, get to basically the 80% point with all of the songs so that I can start mixing scenes before I leave for Christmas vacation. And I'm going to be leaving like December 18th. I'll be gone for a couple of weeks. But before that point, I hope to be mixing scenes, or at least the first scene, which I'll be very excited about because I enjoy that process. I feel a sense of progress a lot more when I'm mixing scenes than this slow nature of mixing a song, which just is more complicated. So anyway, I'm very much looking forward to that. And the rest of that 80%, if you're wondering, is just fine-tuning the mix and stuff later on. And that's I come back to that like 6 months later with fresh ears so that I can kind of tinker around and stuff like that. But the songs, once they're at 80, that 80% point in my mind, are basically what they're going to sound like. So anyway, that's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping to just finish, just kind of knock them out in the next 2 weeks. I've got 1.5 songs left, basically, to do out of 7. So that's really exciting to me. But that's what next week's going to be all about, so you won't be able to catch me on email. I may pop into the forums if I find some time, but I wouldn't count on it. But then I'll be back on the grid the week after. There will still be a podcast next week, though. I want to remind you guys again also about open roles at Christian Geek Central. For more information, go to ChristianGeekCentral.com, click on About CGC, and scroll down to how you can get involved. And as I close up here, I want to thank the guys from Strangers and Aliens for sitting down and talking to me. I hope you guys check out their podcast. They're doing great stuff over there. Next week, if God wants it to happen, you'll get my audio journal entries from the board game convention I attended recently, along with a review of the Pathfinder Adventure card game. And another Trek Talk segment with Matt McKinney, this time discussing his beloved Deep Space Nine. Till then, thanks so much for making time for this show. I hope you guys have a great week and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Peter Frenson with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.net. Thank you for listening.